Okay, if you weren't here last week, we began a study in the Levitical sacrificial system. That's what we're studying. This is not a study of the Levitical book, verse by verse, but it is a study of the Levitical sacrificial system. We did basically an introduction to the introduction that we are having here last week to kind of get an idea of what we're doing. Now, in the first question, you see the list of six major sacrifices under the old law. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'm going to go ahead and just give them to you. They were the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the Day of Atonement. Those will be the six major sacrifices. So the burnt offering, meal offering, the King James, if you use it, we'll call it a meat offering. There's no meat involved. Keep that in mind. So a burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and the Day of Atonement. Those are the six major sacrifices that we are going to deal with in this study. So keep that in mind. Now, we ended up on question number two, explain typology. And because of some of the questions that came up in that question after class on the idea of typology, let's take a quick review on what we said last week about typology. Now, typology is just simply that which is, in biblical language, you have type and antitype. Typology would be a shadow of the substance. A shadow of the substance. The Hebrew writer will use the word shadows. It is a likeness of the thing that is true. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at that again. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Talks about Noah entering in the ark wherein eight souls were saved. Verse 21, which also after a true likeness, or some of your translations will say like figure, symbolizes or corresponding to that, after a true likeness, doth now save you, even immersion or baptism. Okay? So the flood was a type of baptism. The flood was a type of baptism. It is a shadow of what was the object. We pointed out last week, if you're walking along and you see a shadow of an airplane flying over you, expect to look up and you expect to see an airplane, right? So it isn't, the shadows or the type is not independent of itself. It depends upon the object. So that's a idea that you can have there. Now, the Hebrew writer builds big on shadows and the true. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, he will say, now the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, and its sanctuary was the sanctuary of this world. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the first, and so forth and so on. In Hebrews 10:1, that's what I wanted, Hebrews 10:1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. So the law, the Mosaic system, with its tabernacle, with its priesthood, and with its sacrifices, were a shadow of the good things to come. You will see in this study of the Levitical sacrificial system that all of the sacrifices that are under the old law were a shadow of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. So keep that in mind as we go along. Now, as time went on, the Israeli people did not look at sacrifices as a shadow, but that's what they were. They did not understand the idea of forgiveness through the object instead of the shadow. But as time went along and the Old Testament and the New Testament writers started to explain these things became a lot more clear to the people. Now, we looked at Hebrews 10, verse 4 last week, which is a familiar verse where it talks about how the blood and bulls and goats cannot save one from sin. When you go to Leviticus chapter 4, you will see the words, and if he does this, he shall be forgiven. 435, 510, and 516 will use the word that God shall, that the offender shall be forgiven. It's important for us to understand that while the blood and bulls and goats do not separate or cannot cleanse one from sin, that to the spiritual-minded Hebrew, he was being forgiven of his sin. He did not understand that forgiveness came from the object. The object was still some 2,000 plus years ahead. But he did express his faith through the Levitical sacrificial system. When Moses laid out the Levitical sacrificial system to the people and explained to them of the sacrifices that they were to give, whichever one it was, and when atonement was being made, he assured them that they would be forgiven. So as they gave those sacrifices, they knew that they would be forgiven. As we study the Levitical sacrificial system, we will see Israel's concept of sin and Israel's concept of redemption. So that's, we'll see that too as we get into there. And you're going to find out as you study this Levitical sacrificial system that it's going to help you understand a number of New Testament passages that sometimes are misapplied. The Holy Spirit designed the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the sacrifices as a preview of the good things that were to come in Christ Jesus our Lord. In John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the word tabernacle, which means God among his people. John 1, 14. In Hebrews 9 and 4 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer will say that we have a great high priest who has been tempted in all points like we are, speaking of the priesthood of Christ. And then in 9:14 and other passages of Scripture in Hebrews, he will point out that Christ was the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, a number of passages explains Christ as the a lamb that takes away the sins of the world, that he is our sacrifice, and so forth, that he is our high priest. So we'll see in the Levitical sacrificial system that Christ is seen in all of the sacrifices. Every sacrifice in the Levitical system is a preview of the coming of Christ. So that's something that we need to understand. And there's the idea of the type and anti-type. In the 1 Peter 3:21 passage, the flood was an antitype of the true, which was the baptism, in which the old man of sin dies, is immersed with Christ Jesus, and rises to walk in newness of life. So there's the idea of a type, any type. Any question on that before we go on?
Just one.
What's that?
How often did these respective sacrifices take place?
How often did they take place? That's a good question. And what I want you to do is write me a 5-page report. Double space, at least 10 reference notes. We'll see those go on. The sin sacrifice. Every time a man sinned, he was to offer a sin sacrifice. You will see in the idea of the burnt offering, there is a morning and an evening burnt offering that was daily. The fires never go out. Fires never go out. And we'll explain all these things as we go along. I know there will be a number of questions. Be patient. We're going to take this slow. The elders have been gracious to give me the time to present this class. We're going to take it slow. We're going to get into the idea. We're doing an introduction now. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. Because the sacrificial system, what sacrifice you gave, was dependent upon what law you broke. So we're going to look at that. We're going to understand the idea of the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. You will see, and if you notice in your question number one, that we had the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the death atonement. What comes first is significant. In other words, the first three are the ones that were offered by the worshiper, one who was in fellowship with God. The sin and the trespass offering was presented by those who were not in fellowship with God or at odds with their brother. And we'll see which ones. Yes, sir.
Each one of these offerings, isn't that a profession of faith that they
had? We will see that they had faith. Yeah.
So basically, it's basically for
yeah, you're going to understand, and we will understand that they operated on the same amount of faith that you and I operate on today. Yes, sir. They had just as much faith in what Moses said in Leviticus chapter 4, where he said that, and if he offers this, he shall be forgiven, as we have. Is when we come to the cross of Jesus, we kneel before, confess Him as Lord and Savior, repent of our sins and immerse in water, and walk in newness of life. Same amount of faith. And we'll see that as we go along. Okay, question number 3. On your study guide, it says to list the 5 groups of sacrifices and their particular sacrifice under each. Okay. We're going to look at these sacrifices now according to type. In point A, under the sacrifice, it is called the sweet savor sacrifice. Sweet savor, S-A-V-O-R. Or the smell good sacrifices. The good smelling sacrifices. These would be the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering.
That would be the 1, 2, and 3s here?
Yeah, that would be the 1, 2, and 3s, yeah. Under A, 1, 2, and 3. I didn't give you enough room to write a whole bunch of notes, and all these, you'll have enough room to write notes on the sacrifices as we go along. Burnt meal and peace, yes, sir. That is the sweet savor sacrifice. These are the ones that are offered by the worshipers. They are different from the sin and trespass sacrifices. The sweet savor sacrifices are the ones which are offered by the worshipers who are in good standing, fellowship, and a right relationship with God. Sinners do not smell good to God. If you are a sinner, your sacrifices will not be acceptable. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's just pick up in verse 23. If therefore you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then and come and offer your gift. So this clearly tells us that God will not accept our worship, our sacrifice, if we are at odds against our brother. In Isaiah chapter 11, chapter 1, verse 11, and verses following, you will see that God will not accept the sacrifices of Israel because of their abomination to him. He will say that their offerings are an abomination to him. They are out of fellowship with him. So the sweet savor sacrifices are offered by those who are in a right standing relationship with God, in fellowship with God. God will not accept your sacrifices if you're at odds with him, or if you're at odds with your brother. So keep that in mind. Of the three sacrifices, the meal, and the peace offering, the meal offering does not have any blood whatsoever. No blood. There's no remission of sin. And one guy said that this is worship at its purest form. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. Now, these are the most important sacrifices. Now, you might say, no, why? What about the sin sacrifice? Well, the reason why these are most important is because these are the ones that are offered by the worshiper. So, number one, under question number 3, 1, 2, and 3 are the sweet savor sacrifices. Point B are your most holy sacrifices. The most holy sacrifices. And these are the sin sacrifice and the trespass offering. So B is the most holy sacrifices. They are the sin and the trespass offering. And when we get to the study of the Ten Commandments, we'll be able to see which sacrifice is offered, whether it be the sin or the trespass. The most holy sacrifices are those that are the ones who are offered by those who are out of fellowship with God. Point C is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. We're going to see that this is the most exhaustive presentation of the sacrifice of Christ in the Day of Atonement. There is blood everywhere. Blood is everywhere. In its most Godward way. We'll make mention of D and E, and then we'll go on. D is the red heifer sacrifice. The red heifer sacrifice. If you want to read about it, Numbers 19, verses 1 through 22. Has nothing to do with sin. Nothing to do with sin. It is a purification sacrifice. If one touches a dead thing, serpent animal, or if he was part of a burial detail.
Did you say it was a purification?
A purification sacrifice, yeah. The red heifer would be offered. And the reason why it's a purification at sacrifice is someone touches a dead thing, whatever it is, he loses his right to enter into the tabernacle until the red heifer sacrifice is offered. He has to be purified. And then point E is the cleansing of the leper. Cleansing of the leper. Leviticus chapter 14, 1 through, the whole chapter. Actually, 13, 14, 15 of Leviticus. This is those who are politically, religiously, and socially outcast. Lepers were outcast. When they became cured, they offered the two turtle doves. And then they were brought back into the community. 13, 14, 15. Leviticus. I'm sorry. Religiously, socially, and politically. A leper had no rights. As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly, they would be outside the camp along the roadside. If somebody approached, they would have to raise up and announce that they were lepers. Okay. And like I said, we'll explain, well, except for the purification sacrifices, we'll go for, we'll explain some of the others as we go along. Now, question number four. Things to look for in each sacrifice. Now, you don't have a whole lot of room for writing notes here. We just write down the things that we're looking for. And then as we get into the sacrifices, a lot of your questions will be answered on this. As we study this Levitical sacrificial system, we need to be aware of what animal the items of the sacrifice. Like I said, the meal sacrifice is a cereal sacrifice. No meat in it, okay? King James will call it a meat sacrifice, but there is no meat in it. And the reason for that, in the Old English, the word meat was just simply a general term for food. Sit down. We will sit down. If you read things like Shakespeare, Dickens, and other of the Old English, they will talk about sitting down to meat. Well, it's just the idea of sitting down to food. That's what it is. Take the M off and you got what? Eat. So that's their idea to that. So, and the King James follows the Old English. All right, the first thing to look for, point A, the first thing that you want to look for, what kind of animal is demanded or allowed? First thing you look for, it's what kind of an animal is demanded or allowed. And you will see that there are different animals in the different sacrifices. When we are looking at the sin sacrifice, it's normally a he-goat. But if it's a high priest, it will be a bullock. National atonement, like for the whole congregation, it will be a bullock. A civil ruler will be a he-goat. A common man will order have to offer a female goat or a ewe lamb. And if they were poor, two turtle doves. So that's just in the sin sacrifice. And that'll be clear as we get along, too. So what kind of animal or what is demanded for the sacrifice? The second thing that we need to understand, can it be, point B, can it be blemished or not? Can it be blemished or not? You will find out that there is one sacrifice that will allow the blemished animal. The third thing that we want to see in these sacrifices is what ritual is prescribed. What ritual is prescribed in the sacrifice? As we go through this study, we want to try and discover the significance of each ritual. You remember, if you were here last week, I spent a little bit of time on the idea of ritual. We view ritual as something that is ceremonial or something that is physically done. But as you go through and you really understand ritual, you see that each ritual under the Levitical sacrificial system had significance. And when we start understanding that, then we'll start understanding the rituals that we do in the New Testament church today. That partaking of the Lord's Supper, each ritual has its particular significance. So keep that in mind. Point D, what is the central stage of the ritual? What is the central stage of the ritual in each sacrifice? Ritual tends to emphasize the major emphasis of each sacrifice. So, what is the central stage of the ritual in each sacrifice? Point E, where is the blood applied? Where is the blood applied? We'll see that blood, according to whatever the ritual is or the sacrifice is, blood will be applied in different places. Sometimes it's at the base. Sometimes it's on the horns. Sometimes it's sprinkled before the tent or for the door of the tent, and so forth and so on. It depends upon where the blood's applied, depends upon the measure of atonement in each sacrifice. F, how is the body disposed of? How is the body disposed of? What do I mean by that? Well, if it's burned, how much of it is burned? Where is it burned? And to whom is it burned? And that depends upon the sacrifice. In the burnt offering, which I made mention of last week, is also called the whole offering, W-H-O-L-E. The whole body is consumed. Everything is fumed to God. Nothing left over. In the peace offering, only part of it is burnt. And on the Day of Atonement, bodies are burned and one body is let go free. So we'll see about that. How is the body disposed of also will indicate or let us know. If it's eaten, by whom is it eaten? For what reason or right is it eaten? Who has the right to eat of it? Where it is eating? So, keep that in mind also. At no time is the sin or trespass offering eaten. Sinners have no right to eat of the sacrifices. Look at Hebrews 13. Let's look at that. That goes on this idea. Hebrews 13 and verse 10. Now we understand the Hebrew letter. Hebrew letter was written to Jewish Christians who were becoming disenchanted with Christianity, if that is the appropriate word. And they were thinking about going back into the Old Testament system. Now, all through the book of Hebrews, the writer has pointed out the greatness and the betterness of Christ. He was better than Moses. He built a better house than Moses. He had a better sacrificial system than Moses, so forth and so on. And then as he gets to the end of his letter, he will say in 13:10 that we, talking about the church, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. At the cross of Christ, the Levitical system by all rights and as far as God was concerned, was gone. 50 days later, at the establishment of the church, this became clear to the people. And that's one of the reasons why in Acts 2, 37? Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And then the answer of Peter in 2:38. Those that serve the sacrificial system have no right to eat at the altar. What is the altar? Well, it would be the Christ. It would be the cross. It would be the whole Christian system. They have no right because they stand outside of fellowship with God, being under an old one. So, the Hebrew writer throughout his book not only shows the greatness of Christ, he is better, but he also points out that we as Christians have privileges that those outside of Christ do not. So there is something to understand there. We're going to understand the concept of sin and redemption as we look at the Levitical sacrificial system. Now, we have a whole bunch of words. You know, it talks about redemption, Hebrew and Greek. But basically, redemption is just to buy back. To pay a price, to buy back, to bring back in. To pay for one's freedom. We're going to see in this study that the spiritual-minded Israeli knew that they would be saved, that they would be forgiven. They had the assurance. Once again, Leviticus chapter 4 is a very clear example of that. They did not understand it the way that we do, but they did have the words and the assurance of Moses. What did Moses say? If you offer this, you shall be forgiven. Now, as we study this class, it's going to be very important for us to do a couple of things. Number one, we are going to understand that forgiveness came from the object, Acts 4:12. No other name can any man be saved. So we're going to understand that. But what I really want you to be aware of, and I want to emphasize this, that as we study this Levitical sacrificial system, although we have a better understanding of the concept of redemption, I want you to look at it as a spiritual-minded Israeli some 2,000 plus years before the cross of Christ. You've got to do that. You've got to look at it in the context in which it was written and learn the lessons from it. If I'm a spiritual-minded Israeli some 2,000 plus years before the cross, and I am told that if I offer this sacrifice and I do it in the most Godward way, and I have the word, and you will be forgiven, what assurance do I have? I have the assurance that I will be forgiven. The same assurance that you and I have today, when we read John chapter 20, 30 and 31, that many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing have life in his name. Or 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Same assurance. They had the same assurance under the law of Moses that we have today under the law of Christ. We just understand it better. What is it? 1 Peter chapter 1 says that we have a clear look at the plan of salvation. what the prophets searched for, so forth and so on. You're also going to see that they had just as much grace as you and I do today. There was just as much grace before the cross as there is after the cross. And this will develop and be seen more clearly as we go along. In Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and following, we have the story of the Mount Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared upon that mount with Jesus, but they appeared in glory. Sinners will never see that glory. Or if they see it, they'll never be able to stand in it. They had the same privilege as you and I do today. If you walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1, verse 7. Before the sacrificial system, this is something else to keep in mind. Before the sacrificial system was set up, there were no sin sacrifices. Exodus will preview it. Leviticus will inaugurate it. The patriarchs offered the burnt offerings. We see that often. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never offered a sin sacrifice. Job never offered a sin sacrifice. All the offerings that they offered were worship sacrifices, burnt offerings. And we need to keep that in mind. When Israel died, or people of the nation died, they said they were to go to Abraham's bosom, Luke 16. Because that was the idea of where God dwelt. Moses and Elijah meets with Christ on Mount Transfiguration. Were they saved? Of course they were. So we see the salvation and the grace and the mercy that they receive. It's just like you and I today. Theirs came under a shadow, but later on we'll see that it was from the substance. Okay? So keep that in mind. Their salvation came through the cross just like ours did. There's a point G, I didn't put this on the study guide. This came as an afterthought. We're going to understand or discover the priest part in each sacrifice, in each ritual of the sacrifice. As we look at the sacrificial system, there will be a priest part and the worshiper or the sinner's part. Okay? Who slays the animal, why, things like that. Any questions? Which one?
You mentioned no sin sacrifices. Genesis and Exodus. What we read of. Why is that?
Why is that? Okay, you get a 10-page report, okay?
I mean, just something.
Yeah. Sin sacrifices, we only have a recorded of the sin sacrifices at the Mosaic law, That's the only time. Every other sacrifice is a burnt offering. Now, here's what we need to understand, and this will help you to understand. As we study the Levitical sacrifice, let's turn to Galatians. That'll be a good spot. Let's turn to Galatians 3. And then I'll come out with something. Galatians 3. And let's pick up in verse 7. Know therefore that they are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many are under the works of the law, under the curse, for it is written, curse is every one who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, now that no man is justified by the law before God, it is evident for the righteous, and he quotes Habakkuk here, the righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but he that does them shall live in them, and so forth and so on. There's a couple of points in this Galatian letter that I want to bring out that will help understand that question that you just asked. Number one, it's very evident it is through faith. And when I mean faith, I'm talking obedient faith. It is through obedient faith that God will forgive mankind. When one offered the sin sacrifice, was he being forgiven by the sacrifice or by the faith in what God told him of that sacrifice? Now, I know Hebrews 9:27, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There has to be a shedding of blood. But the blood can be shed. But if I'm not obedient in my faith, where am I? That was the point in Romans chapter 4, where Paul gave two examples. If you want to turn to Romans 4, go ahead. Paul gave two examples of salvation by faith. He gave the example of Abraham, who was before the law, and he gave the example of David, who was after the law was established. But both men, Paul brings out, were justified by faith. So the idea of faith is where mankind is forgiven. So when the question comes up with the patriarchs, how come they didn't have to do a sin sacrifice? Well, there was no sacrifice. There was no national nation of Israel at the time. Remember what I said last week, and if you weren't here last week, I'll say it for your benefit too. The Mosaic Law was a constitution for the nation of Israel. We see clear in the Mosaic Law God's moral law for all of mankind. But the Mosaic Law was specifically for the nation of Israel. That's going to help us when we study the law, when we sit down and talk to Sabbatarians, and when we discuss with the dispensationalists their idea of the Mosaic Law. Okay. It's 10:15. Yes, sir, go ahead. Priest is involved in every sacrifice.
Does he have a responsibility to see that everything is done properly? Is that his?
He will have the idea of officiating over the sacrifice. He will take part in it. He has his part, and the worshiper or the sinner has their part. And we'll explain that as we go along, too. Any other questions?
Yes. 4E, you said
Where is the blood applied?
Where is blood applied?
Well, it's different sacrifices, different ways, different
yes, places.
Sir. And then you follow that with, depends on the level of atonement?
Depends upon the level of atonement. Well, make sure you don't miss any more Sundays. Don't go fishing. And these will be explained to you. Depends upon the level of atonement. In other words, the greater the sin, the more atonement is needed as far as the Levitical sacrificial system goes. Now, in the sacrifice of Christ, all of the sacrifices in the Levitical sacrificial system are seen in the sacrifice of Christ, okay? He is the one who atones anyway. But the blood has a special thing in the sin or trespass or even in the worshiping sacrifices. Thanks for your questions and your attention. God bless you.